Happy Valentine's Day. For Valentine's Day, we typically have our culture and our customs for Valentine's Day. We send flowers to maybe our loved ones, or we send candy, or we take someone out to dinner, or we write a love letter or note or what have you, and we express our love for those that are close to us, and we honor them that way. Of course, we know that also kids will have fun passing out their Valentine's cards and especially in grammar school. And I remember doing that, how great that was. Boy, has that changed as far as the cards. I was looking for independent, just old-fashioned Valentine's cards. Not out there. It's all themes and action figures and all that type of thing. On your pew, there's some little Valentine's Day cards for each one of you. Kathy and I do love you, and we wanted you to know that just through that little card. Unlike the children in school, in that respect, our love for our church family is genuine and real. So having said that, let's just take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I ask, Father, that you would continue to reveal your presence, that you would particularly touch each and every one of us with a word from you, by your spirit or by the words that are spoken, whatever might be. I pray, Father, that your love will be clearly presented. And I pray, Father, that as your children, as sheep that follow the good shepherd, that we will show that love, the love that you want us to exhibit as believers to the world, to our neighbors, but especially to the household of faith, our church family. So, Father, I just pray that you bless this, that you glorify your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask those ushers to come back up if we can do that again. And I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. Just come on up. And William, can you come up, please? Bring a card. Okay. What we're going to do is you have your cards, but it's Valentine's Day. So you guys pass out candy to each person. Valentine's chocolate candy. Is anybody opposed to that?
Nope.
Okay, good. Good. So just take one, enjoy it. No pinching, no biting to discover which ones you want. Okay. No, we know who did it now. And so go ahead and pass that around, please, and enjoy that. And it won't be rude if I see you chewing on candy during the message, okay? But I do want to talk to you about Valentine's Day because, as you know, we do celebrate it in a way that focuses on our tradition. But there's a story behind Valentine's Day. The story begins with Father Frank O'Gara. Okay? Father Frank O'Gara, tell us the story about Valentine's Day and its origin. Years back, there was a decree that was established by the governor. And the governor said that he would not allow any type of marriage between a man and a woman. And the reason why he said that was because he felt that if men went to war and fought on the front lines, that they would be preoccupied with their wives, their children, and their families. And therefore, they wouldn't give their best on that line. And so he said, well, we're just going to make the law that you can't get married as young people. Well, this created a problem for the church of that day, because they know that marriage between a man and woman is sacred and ordained by God. And in that time period, there was a lot of polygamy that was accepted and going on in the culture. And so Valentine, as a priest himself, secretly went around and married couples together. And so he went around the edict that you can't marry anybody. He married individuals. He did this for a while, but he got caught. And he was thrown into prison. While he was there, people that were married would secretly walk by the window of his cell and throw notes of appreciation into his cell. But also while he was there, he got to know one of the judges that was in the system of that day. And the judge had a daughter who was blind. And she had heard about Valentine. And so she went in to talk to him, and they became friends. And they talked, and they encouraged each other. And one day, God, the Holy Spirit, laid it on Valentine's heart to be that instrument to lay a healing hand on this daughter. And she was healed of her blindness completely. And her father, Articulus, he believed as a result of that miracle and received Christ as his Savior. Now, that's not the end of the story, because what happened was he was scheduled to be executed for breaking the law. And the execution process was in three parts. First, he would be beaten. Second, he would be stoned. Third, he would be decapitated. And so he asked this daughter's father, "Can I write a note to your daughter?" So he wrote a note, she read the note, and he signed it off, "Your Valentine." And that's where we get the beginning of the origin, I should say, of Valentine's Day. And it developed to what we have today. But I have to ask this question. What is genuine godly love? You see how in the beginning of this message we talked about the fun of tradition and passing out cards and candy and those things. And of course, between our spouses, it should be that genuine love, and through close friends as well. But maybe we could be, you know, kind of, it's Valentine's Day, and send out little cards or what have you. But that's not to say that we didn't mean what we said when we gave you those cards this morning, because we do love our church. But I want us to consider this morning, what is genuine godly love? It says where love begins, 1 John 4:8. "He who does not love," get this, "does not know God, for God is love." I got to thinking about that. I thought, you know, there are many people that are lost that love their spouses, love their children, love their friends, and they show love. So how is it so that in this verse it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If a person doesn't know how to love God's way, they don't know God. If we know God, God teaches us what it means to love. And love is unconditional. It's not about who you are, where you've been, what you do. It's about sharing God's love and the truth of his word. It's about loving people even when they mess up, unconditionally, whether it be your spouse or your children or whomever. But that we're gracious about things, but still stand on truth. In 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." That's our motivation. He didn't know us. We didn't know him in the beginning, right? We didn't even seek him out, to be honest. But the Holy Spirit knocked on the door of our hearts. Christ died for us, even though we didn't know him, and he knew us. And he first loved us, but we know that he loved us. And we experience that love because we know him. And through that love, we learn to love other people. And when we show genuine love for other people, what we're doing is we're representing Christ. And that's of utmost importance. In your insert, it says, "God is our source for genuine love." Let's face it. In the world today, generally speaking, love is a reaction to what you get or what you want or what you have. God's love is not supposed to be a reaction to how people treat us or what we get from them. God's love is that we give love to them regardless. And that's why we can love our neighbors. That's why we can love people that we don't know. That's why we can show love to people that the world has great disdain for. That's why when you hear of people who have had family members murdered and the Christian family goes in and says, "We forgive you," and they show them love. They couldn't do it in their own flesh. No way. None of us could. But by knowing God, we're able to share that love that God wants us to be that representative that brings him glory. And where love leads is this, in 1 Corinthians 16:4. It says, "Let all that you do be done with love." Now let's underscore the fact that it says, let all that you do be done with love. In fact, Paul even wrote that if we do anything without love, it's in vain. If we were to give our goods to the poor, if we were to feed people, if we were to give all that we have, if we were to die on the cross without love, we had the purpose, we had the focus, but without love, it's worthless. Why? Because love of God is genuine, and love of God is not motivated by selfish objectives. And so when we love the way God wants us to, it's not because of selfish objectives. It's because we know God, and he shows us how to show his love. Jesus teaches us in John 14:21, he who has my commandments, that's the word of God, and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Read that again. Don't want to go over it too quickly. He who has my commandments and keeps them. There's a key. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so we are to love as God loves. And that love is exemplified by our obedience and faithfulness to God. So obedience demonstrates genuine love. That's our check mark. That's our ruler. That's how we gauge where we're at in our relationship with God. Are we walking in obedience with him because we love him? Because if it's done without genuine love for him, it's worthless. And so obedience demonstrates genuine love. Henry Blackaby wrote this. He says, quote, genuine love for God leads to wholehearted obedience. If you told your spouse that you loved her at certain times, but that you struggled to love her at others, your relationship would be in jeopardy. Yet we assume that God is satisfied with occasional love or partial obedience. He is not. Unquote. God wants our full love. He wants our full attention. He wants us to love him when we don't understand. He wants us to love him when we're not happy with the outcome. He wants us to love him when our desires are not in line with his desires. Because isn't that like marriage? I mean, there are times when we don't match, where we have that little bit of friction. If we really love each other, that love doesn't change. In fact, what happens is that love works through those friction times to gain a greater love, a greater respect, a greater understanding for each other. You're willing to work through it. The same is true in our relationship with Jesus. Lord, I don't understand. Be honest. Lord, I'm angry about this. Whatever the case might be open and honest with God about it. And then trust him because he loves us. And then love him back and say, Lord, help me to understand. Give me peace. Whatever it is that we need to get us through that. But the end product is going to be this. Our relationship is going to be closer with God. Our relationship is going to be deeper. Our love for between us will be richer. And our testimony will be bolder for Christ. So, genuine love must be developed. We don't just put it in our head and say, okay, I'm going to love as God loves. Because if we don't understand how God loves, then we can't love the way God does. And what we need to understand is that there is a process to developing that love. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this before. Oftentimes we go to 1 Corinthians 13, and guess what? We will today, but not now. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that deals with the process of developing genuine godly love. Romans 12:9-16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, that's in serving him. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's a lot. And we read over that pretty quickly, and we didn't retain that. But we need to, if we're serious about growing in God's love, and I had to tell myself that in this message. Okay, you're putting this message outline out. You need to be adhering to what's being said. And I, you know, this is my goal anyways when I preach God's word as he leads me. But in this particular instance, there's an assignment. If I want to grow in God's love, if I want to know how to share God's love and have that genuine love, I need to learn to practice these things, which means that I have to read over these. I have to think about them, meditate on them, and receive the instructions so that in my mind I'm saying, am I behaving in a way that's loving that God would have me to behave? So that's important. Let me read another translation of just verse 9 here. Love in order to be love must be sincere. Romans 12:9. Love in order to love to be love must be sincere. Romans 12:9. The word sincere in the Greek is enhypokritos. Okay? It means without hypocrisy. Now we know, understand, without hypocrisy equals genuineness, right? Not putting a face on like a mask and presenting ourselves as loving people when our hearts aren't behind it. You know, I think sometimes Christians can use the terminology "I love you" or "love" almost as a vernacular of speech, and it comes out so quickly that we're not rationalizing how much we genuinely mean that sometimes. Not always. But I think we have to be careful that when we say we love somebody, that it's sincere. The Latin phrase for this is sincere. Well, that's no, it's two words. Sin and then sere, C-E-R-E. Two different words in Latin. And it means without wax. Without wax. Isn't that weird? The Latin term for sincere is sincere, and it means without wax, what it's being talked about here. In biblical times, if a potter, as a vendor, was selling pots, and he had some pots that weren't of good quality, that had some cracks in them, he would fill the cracks with wax and hide the crack. People would come in and buy the pots, and he would present them as good quality ware. But when they went home and put something hot in it, guess what happened? The wax melted, and what was in it leaked out, and they realized it wasn't good. So when we are to be sincere, it's without wax, without hiding the cracks in our statement, without having other intentions, without seeking our own ambitions, these types of things, because that is, in the Greek, hypocrisy. God wants genuine, godly love. Now, having said that, where'd that go? There it is. I want us to consider, filling in the blank, first, we must read over them, meditate on them, and apply them. The things we read in Romans 12, if we're going to learn how to love, we have to be willing to meditate on these things. Now, there's an outline here that we have words to fill in. But I'm going to encourage you, because I'm going to do this, is take this outline and cut it out and post it somewhere that I can see it every day to read it, to remind me of that. And so let's look at the fill-ins on this. It says, don't be a hypocrite. Number one, don't be a hypocrite. No difference between what we think or speak or do. In other words, our actions should always be what? Sincere. Abhor or hate evil. We find ourselves loving or appreciating or focusing on evil and take pleasure in that. That's not a reflection of God's love. Abhor or hate evil. Cling to good. Look for the good things. Cling to good. Be kind to others. I mean, that's an intentional action. that we should step out and be kind to others, put others first. If we're going to love, we need to learn to put the other's values before our own. And I don't mean values that contradict the Word of God. I'm talking about when we say, I've got a mindset, I want this, blah, blah, blah. What are we doing? We're looking at ourselves, what our agenda is. When in essence, we should be listening to other people and supporting them and encourage them as well, so long as it doesn't contradict the Word. Number six, be diligent and fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. We're going to grow in love, we have to serve diligently. Why is that so important? Is it just for the function of the church? No. It's for the function of God's kingdom work, but how does it affect us? When you and I make a commitment to serve in any way that we can, whether it be, like we said in the announcements, cleaning the church, or whether it be, I'm going to be a substitute teacher, or whatever category you can help in, if it's moving chairs or doing something like that, whatever, when we serve, there's a blessing in serving God. Because it doesn't matter, you know, it says in the Psalms, you know, if I'm a doorkeeper in the temple of God, I'm happy. Does not matter what the job is, so long as our heart is what? Sincere and serving God in whatever capacity God wants us to serve in. What some would think would be the least or the most menial or the greatest. Doesn't matter. We must be willing to serve the Lord diligently. Rejoice in your hope. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning that rejoice in the Lord. You know, there are days when I wake up and are be in prayer with God. And I say, God, I can feel the weight on me today for the things that are challenging me today. So will you please carry the weight and cause me to rejoice through the day? God can do that. And God does do that. And when we do that, we're relying on Him, and we're loving Him, and we're trusting Him. So rejoice in your hope you have in the Lord. And of course, the greatest hope we have is the promise of our salvation through faith in Christ. Be patient in tribulation. Reflects our love for God. You're my Father. I know you're in control. I know that you know what you're doing. I know that you know why you're doing. I may not understand. I may not like it. Or I might. Just the opposite. But whatever the case, we love God, and we trust Him in that. Continue steadfastly in prayer. How much time do we commit to God in prayer? Again, when we are praying, typically we pray throughout the day with little blurbs of prayer. Some of us may take some intentional time to be still and quiet before God in prayer, in our prayer closet. And then there are other times when corporate prayer encourages each other. When we're all on our knees and we're facing God in prayer and we're in here together, what happens is that we're focusing on the fact that we are a team that's committed to the focus of mission that God has for us to do. And it fortifies us. So continue steadfastly in prayer. Of course, that's the biggest connection we have with God, talking to Him all the time. Talking to Him all the time. Sometimes I will maybe hiccup while I'm in the kitchen or something, and I say, excuse me. And the guy goes, who are you talking to? I said, the Lord. Oh, yeah, right. And I don't mean that to focus on me. I'm saying that when we're in prayer, it's constantly. But that undivided prayer, when we're bowed before the throne, is essential. So continue steadfastly in prayer. Give to the poor. We have some very, very, very generous people. I think they have the gift of giving in our church. And so give to the poor. Be hospitable. Welcome people. Bless those who persecute you. How do we bless them? Do we say, God bless you? No. Blessing people is by doing good or speaking good to others or of others. So when our enemies are frustrating us, change our focus. Lord, I thank you for this, and I'll tell them so. And our act lovingly toward them. Rejoice in what good comes their way. and don't be jealous. Be supportive when bad comes their way. We're not talking about those that persecute us. We're talking about love for the brethren and love for people that aren't even Christians. That we rejoice with them when they're happy and we are saddened with them when they're sad, because there's comfort in that. A gentleman across the street lost his wife just this, last week or two ago. And he was telling me, and he was pretty teary-eyed about it. One of the Spanish guys doesn't know a word of English, and we're talking about it. And I told him, I said, you know what? Angela is in heaven. The reason why I know this is because I was there when Pastor Jesus led her in prayer in the fellowship hall. And it was sincere, as much as I knew. And I said, so she's in heaven right now, enjoying heaven and seeing loved ones and seeing the Lord just as I see you and you see me. And he said, thank you. I needed to hear that. Because in Catholic faith, he was saying, I hope she's accepted into heaven. And I said, she received Christ. She is in heaven. And so, 14, number 14 says, strive towards unity with others. That's challenging sometimes, isn't it? But we must strive towards unity, because unity reflects God's love. We must be humble, not arrogant, not puffed up, not seeking our own way, but be humble. And finally, don't think you are the only one with the answers. Now, these aren't things that I've made up. You go back to the passage in Romans 12 and analyze for yourself how these are relative to that passage. But I want us to remember that these things will help us to develop genuine godly love. And that's exciting to me. It's exciting to me that there's actually an outline in Scripture that will help me to love as God would want me to love. But now I want us to consider that we can identify when we have developed some of these qualities in our Christian walk that reflect God's love. In other words, we can, as we walk with Christ and apply these principles, we can begin to see actions in our life that reflect that we are loving people. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8a and verse 13. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. You see how this is relating to what we've already talked about? Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, because anything done without love is nothing in God's eyes. It is vain. It is empty, and it is selfish, and it is hypocritical, and it is without wax. It's not with sincerity. We need to remember that. So I ask these questions, and this is not mine, but again, Henry Blackaby asks these questions. Has your worship become empty and routine? Have you lost your motivation to read God's word? Are you experiencing spiritual lethargy? Is your prayer life reduced to a ritual? These are symptoms of a heart that has shifted away from God. Return to your first love. Love is the greatest motivation for a relationship with God and for serving Him. Aren't the richest relationships we have when love is prominent in those relationships? The richest relationship we can have in Christ is when we love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Essentially saying, with all that we are. And we're experiencing the love of God in ways that we never thought possible, and He'll receive our love completely. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And he says, amen. If we continue to love God deeply, we will learn genuine, godly love for others. We can't apply the developing principles. We can't experience the fruit of godly love in our lives unless we love Him first. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank You so much for each one here. I thank You, Father, for Your word. I thank You for the candy. And I pray, Father, please, that You'll help us just to know Your presence, to know Your love, to be close to You. But may our hearts, each one of us, just melt before You in greater love and adoration for who You are. And Father, if there's a need here today, you know, maybe somebody is burdened. Maybe somebody needs to just come and ask for prayer that they would love more as God would have them to love. Maybe there's someone here that's not sure they're saved and wants to ask Jesus into their life so that they can know that when they die that they're going to heaven. I pray, Father, please, that You'll bless this and help us to walk away in the joy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.